All right, as we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us now, we pray. Amen. Well, as we start off this morning, I want you to reach back into the recesses of your memories. I want you to reach back there and think of an experience with a power that was just terrifying. What comes to mind for you? It might be a particularly violent thunderstorm, a storm where you were caught outside and lightning struck only meters away, rattled your body with the force of the impact. Or maybe you were swimming or surfing in the ocean and you got ragdolled by a massive wave. It dragged you under and rolled you over again and again. For me, I think of the time I was rear-ended on my motorbike. I was stopped at a roundabout, just minding my own business. Then all of a sudden, I felt this monstrous force pushing me forward. I'd gotten hit by a distracted driver. It was a terrifying experience. I've never been at the mercy of that kind of power before. Well, as we come to our passage this morning, we're going to see that meeting Jesus is a terrifying experience. He does and says things that display an awesome, otherworldly, and dangerous power. And some are repulsed by that, while others are drawn in. And that begs the question, why? Why are some people repulsed and others drawn in? What's going on in their hearts? This is an important question because if we can answer it, then we can orient our own hearts to relate rightly to King Jesus. And that's critical because Jesus hasn't changed. He's still just as terrifyingly powerful. And even right now, we're all standing in his presence. So this notion that we need to relate rightly to the terrifying king is our key idea this morning. And we're going to explore it in three steps. First, we'll just go through the passage. We'll just look at the terrifying encounters that people have with Jesus. And second, we'll consider those who are repulsed by these encounters. And we'll think about why that is. And third, we'll do the same with those who are drawn in by their encounters with Jesus. So, first point then, the terrifying encounters of our passage. Well, we start off in verses 35 and 36 of chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples are in a boat crossing the lake. But then in verse 37, a furious storm is whipped up, a squall. The wind is howling, waves are towering over the boat. They're breaking over the side and the ship is sinking from taking on water. And the disciples, seasoned fishermen, they're freaked out. They don't know what to do. And their panic in verse 38, they go to Jesus. Maybe he can do something. And Jesus, who's so calm, he's sleeping in the middle of this crazy storm. Well, he obliges their request in verse 39. He commands the storm with a few simple words, "Quiet, be still." And immediately, everything is absolutely calm. This terrifying, powerful storm has nothing on the power of Jesus. He just speaks and creation obeys. The disciples recognize this in verse 41. They're astonished. They're terrified. This kind of power is frightful. They feel small and vulnerable and weak next to Jesus. And they say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Now, the disciples can't answer their own question of who Jesus is yet. We'll find out later their hearts are still hardened. But at the same time, at least they know he's uniquely, divinely empowered. And that fills them with this sense of awe that draws them in. They're awestruck and they want more of Jesus, even if they don't quite get it. Now, after all this, in chapter 5, the party arrives on the other side in the region of the Gerasenes. It's a Gentile region, as we can see. They keep pigs. Jews don't do that. And as soon as they get there, we have another terrifying encounter with Jesus. There's a demon-possessed man there, And this isn't just any demoniac. We're told in verse 9 he's possessed by a legion of demons. A legion means that he was possessed by a lot of demons, because a legion was a military unit, a Roman military unit of thousands of soldiers. So this guy has a satanic army inside him. That's what's going on. And this satanic horde is tearing him apart. They're causing him to cry out and to cut himself and to isolate himself from society. He wanders around in the tombs. And along with this, he's powerful. People have tried to chain him up, but the demons have imbued him with supernatural strength, and he just breaks the chains. But now when he encounters Jesus, he's terrified. Doesn't even bother to put up a fight. He just screams, "Don't torture me." Says that in verse 7. And then verse 12, the demons beg to go into the pigs. Not exactly a dignified place to go to, but gee, they just want to get away from Jesus. They're repulsed by him, and they'll do anything to get away from him, but for some reason still not to leave the region. Anyway, in verse 13, Jesus allows them to enter the pigs, but Jesus isn't really being kind to them. Jesus is kind to people, but not to demons. Because this is just a way to make the destruction of the demons clear. Because when they enter the pigs, they find they can't control them. And so the pigs run down a bank and they drown. But now this isn't the end of this terrifying encounter. After this, in verse 14, those tending the pigs tell the townspeople what's happened. And then in verse 15, when the people come out, they see the demon-possessed man, a man they presumably knew from chaining him up. And they see that he's now in his right mind. Things have changed for this man, this powerful, powerful man. Their response is they become terrified. They know how powerful this guy was, and so they recognize that Jesus has an even greater power. But their terror, it repulses them from Jesus. They want nothing to do with him, because Jesus' power has cost them their pigs, and they don't want to lose anything else. So, like the demons, they beg Jesus in verse 17, but they don't beg him to allow them to leave. They beg him that he would leave. "Please, Jesus, having you around is frightening and costly. Please, go away." But there's one more person in this terrifying encounter to mention. It's the freed demoniac. He's not repulsed by Jesus' terrifying power. He's drawn to it. Look at verse 18. He begs Jesus that he might go with him. He's deeply grateful to Jesus for using his terrifying power to save him. Now from here, there are some more terrifying encounters in our passage. In verse 21, Jesus has crossed over the lake again. He's obliged the citizens of the Gerasenes, and once again, a large crowd is around him. Now, in verses 22 to 23, a synagogue leader named Jairus, he comes to Jesus, falls down on his knees, begs him to come with him and heal his little girl. And then in verse 24, Jesus goes with him. But before Jesus gets to Jairus' place, there's an incident that happens along the way. And we're going to focus on that incident this morning, rather than what happens with Jairus' daughter. So Jesus is on his way with Jairus, and the crowd is following along, and they're pressing around him. They're jostling and they're pushing. And now while this is happening, we find out in verse 25 that there's a sick woman in the crowd. A woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And these 12 years have been hell for her. She's desperately been trying to get better, but no doctor can help her. She's just been getting worse. And she spent all her money. She's in a desperate situation. Well, in verse 27, verses 27 to 29, this desperate woman pushes through this dense crowd and touches Jesus' cloak. She knows about Jesus' reputation for power, and she's been thinking to herself, "If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." And when she touches Jesus' cloak, she is indeed healed. Her bleeding stops. Her hellish suffering stops. But somehow, Jesus knows what happens, what's happened In verse 30, he realizes that power has gone out of him. And he does something that just seems ridiculous in the context. It's in a crowd, jostling, pushing, pressing in around him. And he turns around and he asks, "Hey, who's touched my clothes?" Disciples, verse 31, they're just flabbergasted. How can Jesus ask that kind of question? It seems crazy. But this woman knows why Jesus is asking. And his question terrifies her. She thinks maybe she's done the wrong thing to this man with such incredible power. Power that, well, it's healed her, incredibly healed her. And if it's that powerful, maybe it's even terrifyingly powerful. But she doesn't run away. She's drawn in. She throws herself at Jesus' feet in verse 33. And while she's trembling with fear, she tells him everything. But in verse 34, we see Jesus doesn't deal harshly with her. He's terrifyingly powerful, but he's also kind and compassionate. He loves to use his power to save those who come to him. And so he says to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now from there, there's one more terrifying encounter in our passage. In chapter 6, verse 14, King Herod, the ruler of Galilee, he hears about Jesus' power. And when he does, he's also terrified. He's terrified that Jesus' power might be directed against him. And the reason for this is that he's got this superstitious idea. He thinks that Jesus might be John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now, what seems to be going on here is that Herod's guilty conscience is torturing him, and it's making him think irrational thoughts. You see, in verses 16 to 29, we're told how he's responsible for the murder of John. John had pointed out that he was being immoral by marrying his brother Philip's wife. Herod didn't like that. His new wife didn't like that. So he put John in prison. And to make a long story short, Herod then executed him during a drunken party. But now the thing is, Herod knew that John was a righteous and holy man. We see that in verse 20. So when he hears that God's power is at work in Jesus, he's immediately paranoid that God's judgment, God's terrifying, powerful judgment, is headed his way. All right, well, those are all the terrifying encounters in our passage. We've kind of just zipped through things. It's okay. It's a big passage. But now we need to think more about why some people are repulsed by Jesus, by his power, and why others are drawn in. So, second point, repulsed by the terrifying king. Well, as we went through our passage, you might have noticed three examples of being repulsed by Jesus. The first was the demons, the second was the Gerasene residents, and the third was King Herod. Now, each of these had different motivations for their repulsion. And so what we'll do is we'll just quickly and briefly look at each one of these examples to see what they teach us. So let's start with the demons then. What's going on there? Well, as we saw, these demons dedicated themselves to tearing apart the man they possessed. They caused him to cut himself and to wander around in these tombs where he was isolated from the rest of society. And I think what's going on here is that these demons are expressing their hatred for God. You see, demons, they can't hurt God. I mean, that's pretty clear from the fact that Jesus just masters them with a word, even a legion of demons. But what they can do is they can deface God's image bearers. That's their way of sticking it to the man. So then the reason these demons were repulsed by Jesus' terrifying power is that they hated him, and that makes him their sworn enemy. And if he's that powerful, that makes him really scary to them. That's what's going on inside them. Now, how does that help us to orient our hearts rightly towards King Jesus? Well, obviously, we shouldn't hate God. You probably already know that. But what we might not realize is that hating God's image bearers is the same thing. If we hate others, we hate God. If we hate others, we'll find Jesus' terrifying power repulsive because it'll spell judgment for us. Brothers and sisters, if we want to relate rightly to King Jesus, we need to rid ourselves of hatred. We need to repent of it wherever we find it. Hatred has no place in the Christian life. It's anti-Christian. It's anti-Jesus. So are there people that you hate? Are there people you're destroying with your words and actions? If so, recognize that they're God's image bearers and repent of your hatred. Love them instead. Not because they're so lovable, but because you love the one they reflect. All right, let's now look at the Gerasene residents. Why were they repulsed by Jesus? What was going on in their hearts? Well, they wanted Jesus gone because his terrifying power threatened their livelihoods. Strangely, his power didn't cause them to fear him. It caused them to fear what he might take away. It's a weird response, isn't it? It's weird, but we kind of can understand it. Because the thing is, he might take away the things that gave them a sense of security. Their livelihood, right? This herd of pigs. But then what about us? Does Jesus' terrifying power threaten our security? Are we scared that following him would mean he'll take our safety net away? It's not at all outlandish. Because if we let Jesus into our lives, his power will change our hearts. It will. That's what Jesus does. He changes hearts. And that might just mean giving things up. Might mean giving up a job that doesn't honor Jesus. Might mean giving up a sinful habit that helps us to cope. Might mean giving up a relationship that makes us feel safe, but that's not God-honoring. So, brothers and sisters, is fear of what you might lose repulsing you from the life-changing power of Jesus? It's a question to think about. Finally, there's the example of King Herod. He was repulsed from Jesus by his guilt. He felt that the sin of murdering John made him an object of judgment, and he was right. Really, he was right. He wasn't right about Jesus being the resurrected John. That was a weird idea. But he was right to fear the holy power of Jesus. His sin did mean that that power stood against him in judgment. So what about us? Is guilt repulsing us from Jesus? Does past sin weigh heavily on us so that we feel like Jesus' power is directed against us? Brothers and sisters, if that's the case, well, don't be like Herod. Don't hold on to your guilt. And don't hold on to the sin that makes you guilty. Repent. Turn away from the sin. And believe that Jesus has paid for it. Because he has. He really, really has. All right, let's move on to our third point now. Drawn in by the terrifying king. Well, just like there were three examples of being repulsed by Jesus, there are three examples of being drawn in by him. There's the example of the disciples, there's the free demoniac, and there's the woman who was cured of her bleeding. And again, each of these reveal different reasons for being drawn in. And so again, we'll briefly look at each of these examples and then we'll see what they teach us. So first then, the disciples. Well, when the disciples saw the power of Jesus, they were clearly terrified. But unlike the people who were repulsed by Jesus' power, this isn't purely a fear of being hurt by him in some way. No, this fear has a kind of reverent awe about it. There's a sense in which the disciples look past the fact that Jesus' power makes him dangerous, and they also see something about who he is. He's the guy who commands creation, Now, they don't fully get it. They should get it. They should get that he's the Messiah, the unique Son of God. They should get, in fact, that he is God himself. But despite their shortcoming, there's a sense in which they're moving in the right direction. They're still awestruck by Jesus, and that awe draws them in. Jesus is dangerous, but he's also incredible. And that's attractive. And I think that's actually really important if we're to orient our hearts rightly towards Jesus. Because brothers and sisters, Jesus is awesome. Not awesome in the way that we use that, but in the sense that he is full of awe. He inspires awe. He's awesome. He's powerful beyond our wildest dreams. He's terrifyingly powerful. Now, that doesn't mean that we as Christians need to be scared that Jesus is going to smite us. No, we're justified by faith. We talked about that already. But Jesus still needs to be big in our eyes. He needs to be so big that we're awestruck by him. That we almost feel lost in the face of his magnificence. Because that'll drive us to worship him, to respect him, to obey him, to marvel at him. And that's right. That's a fear that draws us in. Not a fear that repulses us, but a fear that draws us in. All right, second example of being drawn in, the freed demoniac. So after the demons have been cast out, the man that's left. We saw how Jesus freed this demoniac with his terrifying power, and we saw how this man then was drawn in. He begged Jesus to go with him. And the reason he's drawn in by Jesus' terrifying power, it's not hard to understand. It's because he's grateful. That terrifying power has freed him from the forces of evil and essentially made him alive again. He's regained his sanity. He can rejoin his friends and family and society. He's a new man. And brothers and sisters, the same goes for us. The terrifying power of Jesus. Well, it's been terrifying to Satan, and it's defeated him. Jesus' death and resurrection has freed us from the power of Satan. Satan's power to enslave us to sin and condemn us to an eternal death. We've been liberated from that. And so, let's be drawn into Jesus by gratitude as well. Let's be moved by his goodness, his mercy, and so desire to be with him, just like this freed demoniac. Let's desire to follow him wherever he goes. Finally, let's look at the woman cured of her bleeding. She's initially drawn in to Jesus by fear of punishment. And she thinks her only hope before this man who's calling her to him is to beg for mercy. But when she does that, she finds a better reason to be drawn into Jesus. His terrifying power has brought permanent healing and freedom from suffering. And brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus' power still brings. His power will one day bring us a permanent healing and freedom from suffering. It'll bring that as we're given new bodies that are imperishable and incorruptible. Minds that are imperishable and incorruptible. Bodies and minds made for eternity, an eternity of happiness. And so we can follow Jesus now, knowing that's where he's leading us. So let's be drawn in by Jesus' terrifying, but also life-giving power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our terrifying and life-giving King. Help us not to be repulsed by his power. Help us to not give way to hatred, fear of losing our safety net, or guilt. Help us to instead be drawn in by Jesus' power, to be drawn in as we live in awe of him, as we live in gratitude for what he's done, and as we look forward to the future his power will bring. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. All right. Well, let's stand together now and sing our final song, You're the Word of God the Father.